The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told his disciples a parable. A man was going on a journey, and he called in his servants, and he entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to a third 1. To each according to his ability. And then he went away. Immediately the one who received 5 talents went off and traded with them and made another 5, while likewise the one who received 2 made another 2. But the man who received 1 went off, dug a hole in the ground, and buried his master's treasure. After a long time, the master of those servants came back and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing his additional 5. And he said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more. To him, his master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Since you are faithful in small matters, I will give you great responsibilities. Come and share your master's joy." Then the one who had received 2 talents came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents, and see, I have made 2 more. To him, his master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Since you are faithful in small matters, I will give you great possessions. Come and share your master's joy." Then the one who had received 1 talent came forward and said, "Master, I knew that you were a demanding person, harvesting where you did not plant, gathering where you did not scatter. Out of fear, I went off and buried your talent in the ground, and here it is back." And his master said to him in reply, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I did not plant and gather where I did not scatter. Should you not have put my money in the bank so that I could have it back with interest upon my return? Now then, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he threw this servant into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. The Gospel of the Lord. We're coming to the end of a liturgical year, and therefore our readings, our gospel readings, tend to deal with the end times. It's called eschatology. It's a branch of study in theology and in scriptures called eschatology. Eschaton means the last. It deals with the end times. What happens over a long period of time? And next Sunday, we will continue reading from the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. So I would like to collect 2 homilies into one and treat today as an introduction to a reflection on next Sunday's homily, which will be the last Sunday of the liturgical year. Following that, we'll begin the season of Advent, a new year in the liturgical calendar. So today we're looking at the kingdom and wondering the images of the kingdom we get today and how these will contrast with the images of the kingdom which will appear in next Sunday's gospel. Some time ago, in giving a retreat, I asked the retreatants to write out a reflection. What biblical image would describe for you the present age, the time in which we live? One person wrote, Sodom and Gomorrah. The world is sinful, the world is broken, the world is moving toward destruction. The wrath of God would be visited upon the world. That person's interpretation of the day was Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed. A second person wrote, I think we're in a time of Exodus. Remember, the people came out of slavery and they wandered through the desert and they were led with this confidence that the promise that God made would be fulfilled. So we're in the Exodus, this person said. We're full of promise. We believe that God is leading us. Even though we're going through a desert, we have come from a place of slavery, a place of racism. We have come from a place of greed, a place of war, and we're moving into a new age. And therefore, we should be led by our confidence in the promises that God has made. Another person's interpretation of the present day. Rather interestingly, one person wrote, we're in the time of the Tower of Babel. That appears in the book of Genesis there in chapter 11. It's a myth, you might remember this. It comes after the flood. And those who were the chosen ones to survive the great flood, they were so full of self-image as chosen people. They said, to show the world that we are so blessed and we are so chosen, we'll build a tower that reaches into the heavens as a sign of our triumph, sign of our power. God saw their arrogant pride. What did he do? He sent among them many languages. They all began to speak many languages. And this person said, we're in a time of social chaos. There are many languages, many cultures. There's too much diversity. It's a sign of our arrogance and our pride that we want to suffocate diversity. It's rather interesting. Finally, one person wrote, no, we live in the time of the resurrection. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and we live without fear. We live in a place of hope. We live in the presence of a God who watches over us, a provident God. These very images from Scripture that people said, this is how the moment speaks to me in a scriptural image. It's worth doing sometime to write down your what scriptural image for you would describe the present age. So when we come to this parable, where do we fit into this parable? How do we find ourselves in the story about the master and the servants, and how this is speaking about a kingdom? The parable here is not about the servants, as I read it. The parable is about the master. He's very rich. He's very powerful, and he's very corrupt. It's very clear he's corrupt. You reap where you have not sown, you gather where you have not scattered. It's clear that he's a powerful, vindictive, corrupt man. And he gives the first servant 5 talents, and the first servant makes another 5. He pleases the corrupt master. He becomes like the corrupt master. He's a faithful servant. Doesn't ever wonder about the fact that the money he's got is corrupt. He achieves what the master expects of him, irrespective of injustice or corruption. Likewise, the second servants, they become like the master. The measure in which they measure themselves is their success in investing and making money and things like that. The third servant is different. He's fearful. He's afraid of the master. And because he's afraid of the master, he takes no chances. That's what happens with fear. Fear paralyzes a person. Fear makes a person anxious. They can't grow. When you're full of fear, you won't grow. You have no vision. You're afraid to move. You're afraid to reach out. You're afraid to go beyond the boundaries in which you find yourself. That's what happens when you're fearful. And he is so paralyzed with fear, not meeting the expectations of the corrupt master, he buries the money to keep it safe, lest he should fail, lest he should not meet the expectations of this dominant master. He hides it and he gives it back to him. But the master is not happy. And because he is vindictive and demanding, he banishes him. It says, into the darkness outside, which is implied he has no living, he has no place to go. He's banished by the vindictive master. So what does this mean to us? Is there anybody in your life who is afraid of you? If somebody says, I am afraid of you, I'm afraid of not meeting your expectations, I'm fearful that I won't measure up, I'm afraid of your judgment, it tends to paralyze the person. I can't grow. I'm afraid to grow. Or if you yourself are led by fear, then you won't grow. You're static. For a long time in my life, the motivation to follow the Lord was led by fear. I grew up in a church of fear. I'm afraid I'm not keeping the laws. I'm afraid that God will punish me. I'm afraid that God will destroy me. I'm afraid that if I died tonight, I might go to hell, like forever. Forever is a long time. That can generate a lot of fear in people. Then I began to change. And I said, that master is not an image of God. I am more motivated. I am more driven into discipleship in Jesus Christ by love and not fear. By the gift of God's infinite care for me, urges me to respond with more generosity than anything that could come from fear. Some while ago, I preached on the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus, announcing his public mission, says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, not a good translation. Metanoia, in Greek, nous, means mind. Meta means literally above or beyond. It means change your mind, grow, expand your mind, as distinct from paranoia. Para means beside, it means small. Open up to a great mind. not paranoia, which is suspicious and vindictive and judgmental and anxious and demanding. Not paranoia, as a thing from metanoia. The master in this parable witnesses paranoia. It's not the great heart. It's not the great mind. It's selfish, anxious, demanding, judgmental, the paranoia. This master represents more the kingdom of the world than the kingdom of God. When you read the scriptures, there's one reference in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John where Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, that concept appears many times in the scriptures, in the teaching of Jesus. In the Greek, there are two words for time, for the hour, the time. Now is the time. One is chronos. Chronos, logos, gives us chronology. Sequential time, hours, minutes, days. That's chronos. That's not used. Kairos. Kairos is a Greek word meaning time. It means a moment, an opportunity, an insight, a vision. Your greatest hour, that's not 60 minutes. That's some moment of triumph in your life. Your most difficult hour, your darkest hour, a time of great and overwhelming grief or burden or whatever it is. But it's not 60 minutes, it's moment. So when you read these scriptures, you want to concentrate on Kairos. We're drawn into the scripture in this moment, a moment of teaching, a moment of insight. And the teaching is not about somebody else. The scriptures never ask us to get insight to judge another person. The insight from the scriptures has to do with self-understanding, looking deep inside ourselves. So take the word of God today and begin to discern where you fit into this parable. The master teaches us something. The first and second servant, they teach us something. They're good and faithful servants to a corrupt master. They teach us something. They've mortgaged their lives for success, to get what they wanted and what he could give them. The third man, servant, speaks to us about fear and how when we're overwhelmed with fear, we become static. Whatever the fear is. So the scripture calls us to look at ourselves, not to make a judgment about another. Some time ago, after the 9:30 Mass, out in the parking lot, some lady came to me and she said, "Monsignor, are you giving the same homily at the next Mass?" I said, "No, I'm not doing the next Mass." And she said, "No, my husband needs to hear that homily." I said, "Well, if you hear it yourself first, then maybe he'll hear it through you. But it's not meant for your husband, it's meant for you. And if you found it meaningful, then you will witness whatever value it's got. So don't listen to a homily so that you can learn about the other person. You listen to a homily if it teaches you something about yourself, about myself." Amen.